If you would, please, I'm going to try to give you a message here tonight that really weighs on my heart. It goes with some of the messages we've been having here recently about just the point of what church is and what my agenda is as your pastor. We got a lot of big things on the table right now with the addition and with the church house filling up. We had a great attendance this morning in spite of the ice, which I commend you for and for coming back tonight. And Lord's been good. And I have no intention of getting high on the hog about how good God's been. Like I preached this morning, you can lose the blessings that God gives. And so it actually humbles me. It actually scares me a little bit in a good way. I feel the weight of the responsibility. And I want to make sure that I'm doing my job the way God wants me to do it. And here's what I want to show you tonight that the Lord's been speaking to me about, and I hope He uses it in your life as well. If you're in Jeremiah, we're going to start in chapter 9, look at verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Now watch it, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Brian Statz, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please?
Amen.
Now in verse number 23 here, the Lord says this. He says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. I got thinking about that, and I recognized something that the Lord obviously recognizes about mankind. Men love to glory. Most men, especially male men, so we can say man in reference to mankind, but specifically male mankind, we always see the best about ourselves, don't we, fellas? I mean, I might have a weakness over here, a weakness over there, but let me tell you about my strengths, right? Isn't that your nature? When a man's got wisdom and he knows he has some wisdom, that man will become pretty proud of the fact that he's got some wisdom. When a man's got some might and he knows he has some might, that man will become pretty proud about his might. I actually find it quite humorous. You know, you go to the gym and you see the big muscle men and they're looking over, they're over there, they're looking in the mirror, you know, and they're getting it. And I'm thinking like, you don't realize, bro, that you're in public right now? You are so self-obsessed. It, literally, like running into other people because they're staring at themselves in the mirror, okay? And you're like, excuse me, bro, didn't mean to be standing here while you're walking looking the other way. It's funny, man. It's just hilarious. Then after they're done admiring themselves in the mirror, they're looking around to see who's looking at them. Hey, nobody's looking at you, and if they're looking at you, they're like, wow, he's really in love with himself. Let me just break you fellas in on something. When you're that in love with yourself, most women won't fall in love with you. Because women think different than men think. She looks at you and she says, he's so in love with himself, there's no room for me in his heart. Yeah, that's why some of the, you know, chumpier guys get all the girls and some of the, you know, muscle men get overlooked. Mighty men will glory in their might, boy. And he says this about rich men, let not a rich man glory in his riches. You know what rich men will do? Take some pride in the money you got. I'm telling you, money is power. Money is a great feeling. Money has a sense of security. Money will get right down in your heart and in your soul and in your mind and begin to make you think you're something you ain't. It'll begin to make you think you got more than you got. It'll give you a sense of security in the world. And when you got money, boy, it can just change your strut just a little bit. It can make you start, look, because your bank account's different than the next guy's. Your paycheck is different than the next guy's. It can make you start looking at them like you're accomplished and they're lowlife. God says, hey, listen, wise man, don't glory in your wisdom, okay? Because it doesn't take much
to take away all the one car accident, one fall, and you may not be able to reason the same way you're reasoning today. Hey, mighty man, don't glory in your power, your physical power. That's great, and I'm happy for you. And you know what? It may be physical power. It may be, you know, political power. Whatever it is, don't glory in your power, because it doesn't take much for you to lose what you think you've gained. We had a couple weeks off from jiu-jitsu, you know, and everybody had Christmas, and then most guys are getting back in there this last week. And man, everybody was dying. I like dying. And for the most part, it's like I ran the whole time, I worked out the whole time, I tried to control my diet, and it's amazing how fast you can fall out of conditioning. Guys are literally trying not to pass out, like puking. Like, how did I that quickly? Because physical might doesn't mean as much as you think it does. Physical might goes away a lot faster than you think it could. You're not quite as powerful as you think you are. You're not quite as in control as you think you are. So don't glory in your might. And if you've got money, don't glory in your money. If you've accomplished something, if you've earned something, if God's been good to you, praise the Lord for it. That's all right. God has done that throughout the ages for some men, and some men don't. That means absolutely nothing. If God's been good to you, praise Him for it. If He hasn't, love Him anyways. But don't fall in love with the things He's given you and think that that's what makes you special. Men want to glory in something. So God says this, but let him that glorieth. You want to glory? You want to think highly about something? You want to have something about you that is your claim to fame, that sets you apart from the pack, that makes you the man you are? Here's what you can glory in. Glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Let me ask you a question. We preached on it Wednesday night. Do you understand and do you know your Savior? I don't mean do you know Jesus in the sense of are you born again. I mean, do you understand and know God? Do you understand how God has led you in your life? Do you understand how God works in your life? Do you understand how God communicates with you? Do you understand and have you learned and have you become accustomed to? Have you walked with God enough to get to the point where you know when He's speaking to you and you're sure about it and you understand Him, you know Him? Hey, that's the most important thing you can ever have in your life, and if you really have it, it'll be personal between you and God. You won't be strutting around like, well, I know the Lord, let me tell you something. I understand the Lord, so let me tell you something. That's a guy that doesn't really know or understand the Lord at all. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him a form of a servant. Jesus Christ humbled himself. He doesn't strut around like a big shot because he has a personal relationship with the Father. And if you and I really understand and know God, we won't begin strutting around church like we're better than everybody else. It will be something in our own heart, in our own soul, in the privacy of our own home. I mean, when the doors are closed and the lights are dim and everybody else is asleep, it'll be something that is real, that is between you and your heavenly Father, something that's in your heart, that's in your mind, while you're driving to work, while you're on your way home, when you're troubled, when you're depressed, when you're glad, when you're sad, no matter what's going on, it'll be something in you that knows God, and it'll bring great glory in your life. You'll have something that's real. Boy, I want that for me. And I want it for you too. You want to glory in something? Glory in your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, it's something that most of us probably don't have as much as we'd like. We try to teach our children, and my wife tries to teach our children to comb your hair, brush your teeth, wear things that match, that doesn't look good, you need to dress a certain way. We want them to look presentable, right? Not sloppy, sloppy generation we live in. Present yourself well. It's going to help you get a job someday if you ever need a job. People recite, we teach them that. But you know what's more important than the outside? I don't stink and care how beautiful you are. If you walk away from God, you're a disappointment to your parents.
Yep.
And if the ugly duckling, I don't have one in my family, of course, they're all equal and beautiful. But if one of them wasn't so pretty, but she really, really loved God and knew God and had a sweet spirit about her, I told them all just the other day at the table, I said, that to me makes a woman so much more valuable and so much more beautiful. Because the most important thing in the world is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You want to glory in something? Glory in getting to know God. Because that's what's important. Three things about himself that he told us he wants us to know. He says that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I, the Lord, am number one. I am the Lord, which number one exercises loving kindness. Do you understand? Do you know the loving kindness of God? That's big. Go to chapter 10, if you would, please. I believe that God's loving kindness is seen in a few different ways. The Lord says this in chapter 10, verse 2, thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. You guys don't need to get yourself all worked up about the end times. Hey, here's something that's pretty cool. I'm not making any doctrinal statement on this. I'm just throwing this out here for you to meditate on. Just kind of fun, okay? Again, this is not a doctrinal statement. I believe the Lord's coming any given moment. I believe that seventh day, that 7,000 year, that 1,000 year period is the seventh millennium. And I think we're fairly close to that. The 4,000 years of the Old Testament. It's been 2,000 years in the New Testament, making a total of six. That's 6 days. The seventh year, seven being the number of perfection, the seventh millennium is, I believe, the reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. I also believe that the Jewish calendar and our calendar don't line up exactly. There could be a few years in God's time plan, either way, of discrepancy in the calendars. I personally think he's coming at the beginning of that seventh millennium, and I think we're on the threshold of that any second. And I think we see it in the world around us and in all that's going on in Israel and in the Middle East. But what if, I'm not teaching this as a doctrine, what if the Lord has things configured completely different than we do? What do you mean, preacher? I mean this. In the Old Testament, when God gives time frames, at one point, the numbers don't match up. In one book, he records it one way. In another book, he records it another way. And all the Bible scholars who think they're smarter than God say, oh, it's an error in the King James Bible. They go correct it in their Bibles. But if you take the discrepancy in the numbers and you subtract them one from another, you find out that the remaining number between the discrepancy is the number of years that Israel was backslidden. In other words, in one state, God said this many years passed. In another book, God said this many years passed. This was the actual years that passed, but as God and from my viewpoint in heaven, I hit the pause button with Israel, and I did not count the amount of years they ran from me because I wasn't working at that time. What if the 2,000-year period you've been living in is God's pause button? Well, that doesn't work. How do you know it doesn't work? How do you know how long they were in the Garden of Eden? You don't. What if that was 1,000 years or 2,000 years? I'm just messing with your head a little bit. You know why I'm messing with your head a little bit? Because I want you to understand there's some things that you need to know about God that are way more important than all this junk everybody gets themselves into, arguing about, debating about, burying themselves into what's going on in the Middle East and the Jews and the Magog and Gog and what's this and what's that, and the bear and the eagle and the leopard and the conspiracies. And oh, did you see the news? Chill out a little bit. There's something way more important than all that. It's that I have a God who is a loving and a kind God. No matter what's going on in this world, I'm glad I'm in His hands. And I know him good enough to say, it don't matter, man. If he comes back, you kids don't need to worry about and fear the rapture if you're saved.
Right.
If you're saved, it's going to be fine.
Yeah. Yeah.
Are we going to be terrified? Where in the world do you read in your Bible Jesus Christ ever terrified a child?
Yeah.
He didn't. If the rapture hits and you're a child, you are not going to freak out. You're going to know what it is. Your spirit is going to know something inside of you, and the peace and the calm of God's going to come over you. It's going to be okay. You don't need to get yourself all obsessed with the stuff the heathen do. You know what I love about the Lord? Keep your finger here in chapter 10. If you can, flip over to chapter 3. We're coming right back in a minute. You know one of the ways I know the Lord's loving kindness? I see it in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15. I think I quoted this to you on Wednesday night. He says in chapter 3, in verse number 15, he says, "And I'll give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." You realize, back to chapter 10, do you realize that when you come to church and God speaks to your heart from the Bible, that that's His loving kindness? That God Almighty would stop His busy schedule long enough to worry about the details of your life and give you something that helps you, that comforts you, that takes care of you, that feeds you. "Lovest thou me more than these? Yea, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs." "Hey, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Yeah, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep." "Hey, Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" He's grieved. He asked him the third time, "Lovest thou me? Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my sheep." What a weird passage. He's telling Peter, "You show your love for me by taking care of what I care about, and I care about my lambs." That's the little ones. That could apply to the children, but it also applies to the new Christians. "And I care about my sheep. Feed them." We got a loving, kind God. He knows how to set the table for you. He knows how to feed you. He knows what's been going on in your week. People out here in this lobby this morning in tears saying, "I know God made you our pastor because it's amazing how you know every week what to say." And I say, "I don't even know what you're talking about." "Why do you say that, preacher? Are you playing dumb?" "No, I'm not dumb at all. I know exactly how it works. But I have no idea what I said this morning that has to do with your life on a level that you're going to actually get tears in your eyes and say, man, that was perfect. I am not going to take His glory lest His blessing leave." That's Him. That's the power of that book. That thing is alive and that thing is real, and it shows His loving kindness. In Jeremiah 3, we didn't look at it, but in Jeremiah 3, verse 14, He's talking to them about their backslidden state. And He's saying, "You guys are wicked, you guys are backslidden, you guys need to get right, you guys need to come back to me, because if you'll come back to me, I'm going to put some people in your life that are going to help you out. I'm going to put some people in your life that are going to feed you. I'm going to show my loving kindness through who I put in your life to help you." Boy, the loving kindness of God, I've gotten to know Him personally just a little bit, and I'm trying to get to know Him better, but I've gotten to know Him because some of the people He's put in my life. Hey, you could say all you want, "I don't follow a man, I don't need a man," but good night, man, I've needed some men a couple times in my life, and God's put them there at the right time. They were from God, and they showed His loving kindness to me, and I'm thankful for them, man, I'm thankful for them. You know the root of that whole thing? "I don't need a man." You know the root of that whole thing? It's your stinking arrogance. I know because I've said it. It's the bitterness. It's the if I can't be the man, nobody's going to be the man. I don't need nobody because I'm the man. You'd never say that. But that's exactly what the Spirit is. So God says, "All right, you think you're the man? I'm going to break you down. I'm going to put you right on the verge of quitting on me with a wife and a little baby." The only reason I didn't quit at a couple points in my life is because I was married and I already had a daughter, and I said, "I'm in too deep now." So I grabbed my Bible and I went to church. And I sat on the pew like this. Bless me if you can, and I know you can't. And I walked out. And I went back on Sunday night. Bless me if you can, and I know you can't. And I walked out. And I came back Wednesday night. Bless me if you can, and I know you can't. And how long did that go on? None of your business, but a long time. I'd get up in the morning and I'd read my Bible. Backslid as the devil. And I'd read my Bible. Why? Because I got a stinking kid I brought into the world now. And now I can't quit on God quick and easy because I brought a kid into the world. And I married her as a Christian, and I married her as a guy called to preach. And I can't just quit on God and quit on church now. She married me as a man that loved God, but I'm so sick of this. I'm so done with this. None of it makes any sense. These people are nuts. The world is crazy. It's all insane. God made one promise, and nothing's coming through like God said, and I'm not even sure. I mean, what's wrong with everything? I never doubted God. That's why I couldn't quit. I never doubted he was real. I never doubted his existence. I just doubted whether or not I wanted to deal with this garbage. The old devil got in my head. And I don't need a man. And God sent a man that knew how to call my bluff, that knew how to bust my chops, that knew how to get my attention and get my loyalty and make me mad and stir me up and tell me what I needed, not what I wanted to hear. And if it wasn't for him, probably wouldn't be here today. And every step of the way in my life, God has put a man in my life that could help me. It shows his loving kindness that he gave somebody and worked on somebody, developed somebody, and put them in a position to where they're now usable to help somebody else because they've been through their own quitting points. And he calls them to do a job, and he gifts them for that job. And he gives them the long-suffering and the character to put up with a jerk like me. And hey, you had no idea what a jerk I can be. You think you do, you don't. Man, he is a loving and a kind God. You know what I know about him? I know he had the power to paralyze me. When I was backslid, I feared that. You know what he knew about me? He knew about me that if he busted my head, it'd just make me more angry. You know how God broke me? You know how God broke me? Hey, idiot. I still love you. How could you? How could you? Because I ain't like you. If I were you, I'd kill me. You'd like that. It's the easy way out, but I ain't done with you yet. Please be done with me. I ain't done with you yet. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Get out my Bible backslidden. Why are you going into this, preacher? Because some of you need it tonight.
Amen.
Criticize me if you want. I don't give a flip.
Good. Come on.
Get out my Bible backslidden and sit there and read it. And God would say, God would speak to me. God would speak to you backslidden. God would speak to me backslidden. I got to go to work. Feed this kid and feed this wife. And I loved them both. I sound like I didn't. I loved them with all my heart. Never doubted my love for them. That's why part of why I didn't quit. Gotta go feed this woman and feed this kid I got. And then he'd be talking to me all the way to work. I'd get in the car, he'd be talking to me all the way home. You done yet? Nope. You gonna get back in the saddle? Nope. Standing in the church lobby, hey brother, you want to preach in the jail ministry? Inside of me, I said, no! Sorry. I'm sorry, sister. And you know what came out of my mouth? Yeah, sure. And I get tunnel vision. And the guy has no idea what he's saying to me and what the Holy Spirit's using him to say to me. We'd like to use you in the jail ministry. Ow! Sure, sounds good. Go to the jail ministry and preach. Guys are getting saved. Really?
Come on.
Ain't I good to you? Would you stop?
Yeah.
Don't think I can take it much longer.
Come on.
Let me hug you again, boy. Boy, if you got to know anything about God, you need to know how much he loves you. I glory in that. I don't take advantage of it. I'm scared now. I've been down that road. Well, boy, I sure am. Because see, now I'm on a different side of things. I'm like second guessing and I'm checking and I'm, oh man, Lord, I hope I wasn't wrong on that. God, please, I didn't come across wrong to those people. Lord, I'm worrying, man. I sure hope I didn't send the wrong impression because I know my face looks terrible and I'm stomping and I'm screaming and Miss Mary's jumping out of her seat when I scream no like that. Lord, I sure hope. And God's going, would you relax, boy? I love you. Just go preach. Well, I glory in knowing a little bit about his loving kindness. And I know his loving kindness because he's fed me and 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 he's fed me. Glory in that. His loving kindness to feed you. His loving kindness, watch it, to direct you. Look at verse 23. Oh, Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Preacher, how do I know if God wants me on a mission field or what my gift is or I want to do something for the Lord? All right, here's the answer. You can't. Just give up. If God's calling you to missions, it is a big, 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 big world. Now, God can and will put you wherever God wants you on this planet. You know what that is? Impossible. But it's entirely probable that somewhere right now, God is working in some community, somewhere in a third world country, somewhere where right now it's 6 a.m. And God is preparing a community, an individual or a group of individuals, for you and preparing you for them. So how am I going to get there? How am I going to know? You can't. Tell me what I got to do to work it out. You can't. But he's so loving and so kind that if you want to follow him, he will direct your steps. If you direct your own steps, you're going to mess your life up. But if you learn God and you learn his loving kindness, you'll figure out that it's not you directing your steps. If you'll do the right thing that you're supposed to do today, God will take care of you and lead you tomorrow where you're supposed to be. That's what it means when we say the will of God is found on the road of duty. And God said in this passage, your duty is to get to know me. You know what's wild? I don't mean to embarrass anybody, but we go over to visit a lady and her son, and it was a very interesting visit. They had us for dinner, and I'm looking at her, she's looking at me, and when they're both in the house, and they're yelling at each other and fighting about everything, and they walk in, and she's like, what are we doing here? I'm like, I ain't sure, but I'm keeping my back to the door, because this is like really weird, man. And our conversation was, what are we doing here? Just trust the Lord. And in walks the guy's ex, and he's living with his mom, and she's got little boys with her. And we look at her and try to talk to her, and she ain't saying much. She's kind of staying quiet and backing up and looking down and being all uncomfortable. And we got in the car, and we said, now we know what we're doing there. I said, yeah, you think of what I'm thinking? She's like, oh, yeah. She's like, that girl needs help. And not long after, she's sitting on Danny's couch for 4 hours drinking coffee out of a skull and broke crossbones cup, leading Danny to Jesus Christ. She couldn't have set that up. We couldn't have set that up. That was God. And you could go on with your story, brother. Did you imagine, what was it, a year or two ago when the government came in and said, we're taking the property here and closed out your church? Yeah. That the Lord would lead like he did and put you and a whole bunch of your ex-church members here in this church?
Yep.
It's not it. You guys didn't know what God was going to do. It's not in man that walketh. Brother, could you imagine years ago? Brother, could you imagine years ago what God was going to do today and how he was going to take care of your family and take care of your mother and take care of our church? Could you guys have set this up? You know, I mean, we could keep going, couldn't we? We all have our story, don't we? Standing at a funeral, in walks Jesse. Talking to Jesse, I go over to Tom. Hey, man, Just had a real long talk with that guy. You sit with him at lunch. Get a hold, because I got to go get a hold of him. Tom sits with him. Jesse talks to Jesse. Tom sends me a text message. Hey, talk to the guy for like 45 minutes. He's interested in coming to church. He told me he's going to come to church. A year goes by. He never shows up. But I'm like, man, I think that guy's a man of his word. I'm really pretty sure he's going to come. And sure enough, a year later, he walks in the back door. Buddies with Jason. It ain't in man that walketh to direct his step. It's God's work. You know what that shows? Do you know what we've all seen? The loving kindness of God. You don't have time for Robin, my story. That goes all the way back. I've known him since we were little boys. He was just like Joshua, running around the church in laps, not saying a word to anybody. Hey, Rob. But he was always on the move, and he's still the same way. He's almost going to be 40 before long, and he's still running around a church and saying less than everybody else says every week. God's directed. Sitting at my house in Colonial Court, I ripped out the carpet. There's fake brick tiles on the floor in there. And it was the old, we ripped it down to the subfloor, and that was what was down there, and we hadn't replaced it yet, and have all these guys coming over for Bible study, and some guy walks in about 5'8", 5'9", kind of all jacked up, you know, muscle man at the time. He's walking in, kind of getting back to that thing again, but, and I'm like, hi. He's like, hi, I'm Dan. Nice to meet you. I'm like, great. Who is this dude? I'm looking at him, I'm like, uh-huh. Nice to meet you too. How'd you hear? Well, so-and-so invited me. I'm like, glad to have you. Who in the world are you? Look what God's done. Isn't it pretty cool? I ain't trying to leave anybody out, but it's pretty cool to see what God's done. Kelly and Brian, you guys are a miracle, man. Brian remembers me going over there and preaching at the school, 700 kids in that school. And he was like, whoa, what was that? And everybody else was like, that guy's crazy. And just a little handful of guys come and wind up sticking because they came to check it out. Did you come before or after I preached over there or what? Do you remember? Brian, you guys don't remember, do you? It was after? Did you come before or after I preached at chapel? You came before? Could you imagine sitting over there in Mexico going on a missions trip? And I'm looking at the preacher's daughter over there at the counter, and she keeps looking and doing that. And I'm sitting back. You know, I'm the old man now. I can be pretty sneaky. And I'm watching, and I'm looking, and I kick Kelly under the table. He's like, what? I'm like, she's checking you out. He goes, stop. I was like, Kelly's never disrespectful to me, but he was kind of bordering there. He's like, stop. I got him. I'm looking, I'm watching, I kick him again. He pretends he doesn't feel it. I said, do you think she's cute? You attracted to her? He's like, preacher, quit. And I'm like, she's looking at you. She likes you. He's like, I don't think so. I said, ask her brother. Do you guys ever imagine God could put you guys together and give you a little baby on the way? It's not in man that walketh that directeth his steps, to direct his steps, but God's loving kindness is pretty good. And I was right. They were. But they needed to be instigated a little bit. Amen. They'd have got it done without my help, but it was fun. Look at verse 24. The loving kindness of God is seen in how he feeds us. The loving kindness of God is seen in how he directs us. The loving kindness of God is seen in how he corrects us. Verse number 24. Oh Lord, correct me. But with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. You realize God loves you, Christian? And like I mentioned this morning, he loves you so much that he'll correct you. Loving parents are not doting parents that refuse to correct their children. That's a lack of love. If you're a parent that won't correct your kids, you're lazy and you're selfish. Yep. I'm not trying to be mean to you. But you don't understand God like you think you do. Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger. In other words, God is not a respecter of persons. He'll look at the thing fairly. He'll look at it honestly, and he'll look at it justly. He doesn't play favorites in favoring somebody because he likes them more, or in being harder on somebody because he doesn't like them. In other words, yeah, I don't like this kid's personality, so I'm going to be tougher on this kid than I am on that kid, because your personality drives me nuts. You're too much like me, or you're too much like the in-laws, right? No, not God. He corrects you because you need correcting. And the correcting that he gives is fair, it's right, it's balanced, it is exactly what it needs to be for your good. And somebody who really is getting to know God and glories in it says, God, please show me now what I need to see about myself. And when you show me what I need to see, I will get it right. Just tell me. God, you don't have to take me out to the woodshed. God, you don't have to, you know, go pick your switch off the tree. You know, my dad would pull off that belt like that through the straps, and he'd fold it in half and grab the other end, he'd snap it, pow, 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 like that. We're like, oh, no, I'm dead. God, you don't have to just whip that leather belt off. You don't have to snap that thing in the air. You have my full attention. You have my heart. And I know I'm not perfect, and I know I'm a mess. And God, I'm trying. So correct me, God, please, with good judgment, and show me good judgment, and teach me good judgment, and please don't put a whooping on me. Because if you tell me, that's all I need to get it right. And God loves you so much, if you'll just listen and get it right, we're good. He takes no pleasure in putting a beating on you. We're not even going to get to the other two things. I'll just mention them. My loving kindness. It's seen in the three ways I've already showed you tonight. His judgments. You ought to try to get to know God and his judgments. Because man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God doesn't see things the way you and I see them. So you might be clean and right with God in all the moral ways and all the physical ways, but your mind and your heart may not be. Your attitude may not be. Your pride may not be. Your rebellion may not be. Oh, I glory in getting to know a God who's kind, and he's got good judgment. But I want good judgment. You can't undervalue good judgment. How desperately do we need to know how to pass righteous judgment? Glory in that. Glory in getting to know the judgments of God. They're right, they're fair, and they're deeper and more all-encompassing than you and I can imagine. You can go back and look at it later, but that scene in verses 10 through 13, he shows us his power is so far above ours. His understanding is so far above ours. He's created everything. Folks, we don't get it. You understand? It's just not fair. I don't understand why, God. I know you're right. You're right. You don't understand. So glory in just getting to know the Lord better. And quit trying to understand things you can't understand. Glory in his judgments. Why is this happening? Is it God or is it the devil? Well, we're seeing in the book of Job that you and I most of the time can't answer that question anyhow. Because he's so far above us, we can glory in the fact that we're walking with him. And that whether it is him, it's the right thing and it's going to be for our good and his glory. And if it's the devil, he's going to deliver us and take care of us, and it's going to be for our good and his glory. So no matter what it is, I'm not letting go of him. Like Jacob wrestling with that angel, I am not letting go of him because I glory in my relationship with my Savior. His loving kindness, his judgments, his righteousness. That's the third thing he says in chapter 9. That scene in chapter 4 in verses 24 and 25. Says, no, don't correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. In other words, what he's saying is, God, I know I'm not righteous, but I know you are.
Look at in verse 6, chapter 10, verse 6, for as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Do you realize how great God's righteousness is? He's perfect. Perfect. I serve a perfect God. And you know what I'm not? I'm not perfect. And there is none like Him. I got some good friends. I can honestly say today that I have some good friends. I got a great mentor. God put them in my life. They feed me. God uses them to feed me and to help me. But I'm telling you right now, there's none like Him. He is righteous. And man, I idolize that. I worship that. I glorify that. There's something about righteousness and holiness and purity that is beautiful, that is peaceful, that is calming, that is cleansing. That's like, it's like that sleep, like a little baby with no concerns at all. I want to be more like that. I want to glory not in whether or not we got to set out chairs in the back, and I hope we have to, because sheep are getting fed, and they're walking back in the next Sunday, bah, bah, bah. And God's showing up going, all right, pop that grass, man. Putting a seed out there, that grass is growing. I'm going to shoot a little lightning down there. I'm going to shoot a little thunder down there. Pour a little rain on that thing. We're going to make that pasture real thick, and so more of them keep coming in. Bah, bah. I hope so. But I don't want to glory in that. I hope we get this addition done. I hope it's beautiful. Like, this platform is just gorgeous, man. It's just changed this whole place. But I don't want to glory in that. Because it's not about any of the stuff we can see. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. I'm a loving God which exercise, I'm God which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Do you know God like you should? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes with peace.